Well, this morning, I asked a good friend of mine if he would bring the message. Phil Weber is going to be bringing the message this morning. Some of you know Phil. He's a professor up at Rosedale Bible College. And I don't know, some 8 years ago or something like that, soon after he moved into the area, we bumped into each other and he said, "What, would you like to get together for breakfast?" And we've been doing that ever since. Every few weeks, we get together for breakfast, and he's been a great source of encouragement for me and a great friend. And so it's a real privilege to have him here this morning. Phil, you want to come up to bring the message? And let's pray with him and ask for God to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for a chance once again to gather in your name. And Lord, we know that you are going to do great things here again today. We trust in your power, your strength, the power of your word to work in us. And we pray that you would be with Phil as he brings the message that you've laid on his heart for us to hear. And Lord, we just trust that it will speak to us, and we pray that we would put it into practice. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Rob. Good morning to all of you. After 8 years of breakfasting together, I really didn't know how safe it was to let him introduce me, but I think it turned out okay. It's been a privilege. Rob's been a great blessing to me in a lot of ways during this time. Decided to talk this morning about meekness, which is kind of a bold thing to do, I think, because usually you want the speaker to know something about what he's talking about, and I'm not sure I'm the best person in the world to talk about meekness. And the statement of Jesus here, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," is kind of a hard sell for most people. It doesn't seem to be the case. But blessed, Jesus says, are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So it seemed to me it was worth our time to try to consider what Jesus is telling us here so that we can receive this blessing. Now, as you know, this comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had just begun his ministry. He's going around, he's teaching, he's healing people, and he's attracting a large crowd. And this saying of his actually comes at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.'" So is this one of these kingdom principles where Jesus says something that doesn't seem intuitive but turns out to be true? Or, as some people have suggested, is this just a pious fiction that we don't know what "the meek shall inherit the earth" means, but obviously it doesn't mean that they shall inherit the earth? And it's kind of been a thing that people have had fun with. "The meek shall inherit the earth, but not the mineral rights," said J. Paul Getty. You know who he was? Oil tycoon. So he got the mineral rights, and he certainly wasn't meek. "The meek shall inherit the earth, but not until the rest of us are done with it." "The meek shall inherit the earth, but the lawyers will get it all in probate." Yes, and the problem with attorney jokes is, yes, never mind. Okay. So this seems like the way the world really is set up. And it's easy to take pot shots at this beatitude. Or here's from W. E. Dubois from about a century ago. "If there's anybody in this land who thoroughly believes that the meek shall inherit the earth, they have not often let their presence be known." It's just not how people do things. And now I'm really going to go out on a limb and go to that great repository of folk wisdom in a musical genre that sometimes is called three chords and the truth. I refer to country music, and since I grew up some time ago, I thought I would bless you with about 30 seconds of country music this morning. Is this going to start automatically? You recognize that? You're a contemporary of mine. We won't characterize that. As I was thinking about this message, somewhere deep within the recesses came this recollection. Nice guys, they don't inherit the earth. They get washed away like the snow and the rain off these dirty sidewalks of Broadway. This is really how it is. That's how it seems. But Jesus tells us it isn't how it seems, that there really is a blessing to being meek. And so I've broken this beatitude into a couple of segments. First of all, when Jesus says the meek are going to be blessed, what is it that he's saying is going to happen? And he's basically saying happy or fortunate. If you are blessed, that's what this means. The Greeks used to call it good fortune, or even they would describe the gods as blessed because the gods in their minds were free from care. But I think this New Testament description may be a good one to consider also. The distinctive joy which comes through participation in the divine kingdom. When we are blessed, as Jesus is saying, we're going to experience a special joy that comes from being part of his kingdom. And as in the case with this beatitude, many times this special joy comes, how would you say, in sort of an unexpected way, in a reversal of the way we would think that things usually work out. So I want to be happy, fortunate. I think we all want to be happy and fortunate. So if we're going to become that way, then the condition Jesus gives us right here is meekness. So what is it to be meek? How has this been used in the past? Once again, if we look at secular Greek, the language, or the sort of the word pool that Jesus was drawing from here, the word is related to the word for friend. It denotes mildness, gentleness, pleasantness, a quiet, friendly composure, not easily embittered or angered. And this was sometimes a highly prized attribute. So let me back up just a bit here. In the Old Testament, then, how is this used in Scripture? We don't find it very frequently, but in the prophet Zephaniah, he describes the meek of the land who are being left there waiting patiently for God's deliverance. And as you might know, the Old Testament was not a time of quietness. This was a lot of realpolitik, as we would call it, a lot of invasion and murder and mayhem. But the meek in the land were kept there, trusting in God to deliver them. And here in the New Testament, Matthew only uses it three times, and in the Gospels, Matthew is the only writer to actually use it. He uses it here in Matthew 5 in our text for the day. He uses it in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are meek, because I am meek and lowly in heart." And very interestingly, when Jesus enters Jerusalem just before his crucifixion, he came riding on a donkey and he is described there as meek and riding on a donkey. Again, not the way you expect a king to enter a city. You would expect him to ride a war charger, but instead he's riding a donkey. So that's some of the history and usage. I did some research to see what other people had to say about meekness, and D.A. Carson had some interesting things to say. When we talk about meekness, he was concerned that we not confuse meekness with indecisiveness, timidity, weakness, or simply friendliness. He had this to say: some people are just naturally nice and easygoing. But then again, so are some dogs. Meekness goes much deeper. So it's not just a temperament. He also observed that meekness has not been the mark of most Christians for a long time. If you see the way Christians are characterized in the media in this country, it isn't frequently as meek, is it? Why not? Because too many of us haven't been that way. And finally, this from Carson: individually, each man tends to assume without thinking that he is at the center of the universe. Guys, no, okay. But he should have, did he mean to exclude women? Individually, each person tends to assume without thinking that they are at the center of the universe. Therefore, we relate poorly to the 6 billion others who are laboring under a similar delusion. Not so the meek person. We don't assume that we're the center of the universe, and we relate maybe better. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another well-known Bible scholar, says this: the man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. We are to leave everything, ourselves, our rights, our cause, our whole future, in the hands of God, and especially so if we feel we are suffering unjustly. Man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. The meek person doesn't carry around this sense that others are obliged to them. Just the whole idea of gentleness really is very close to what we mean by meekness. Someone called it inworked grace of the soul, this quality or this characteristic of being gentle, of being gracious. And in fact, many times the Greek word that's translated here as meek is translated as gentleness. Or we could call it equanimity of spirit, this idea that I keep a level. I'm not elated, I'm not cast down. And why am I not elated and why am I not cast down? Because I'm not consumed with myself. When I think about what upsets me or what makes me extremely happy, it's very challenging to realize that a lot of that has to do with how I perceive other people are perceiving of me. Am I unique in this? There's a witness in the house. Good. So we know what we're talking about here. Equanimity of spirit. Well, who has this meekness? Who had it in Scripture? Well, according to the Scripture, Moses was a meek man. If we would look at Numbers chapter 12, we'd find this little story in the Old Testament where Moses' siblings, Miriam and Aaron, are upset because they're basically saying,
Why do you think God only speaks through you? Don't you think he speaks through us?
It seems like one of those places that if Moses, in fact, had been serving the people sacrificially, doing what God had wanted him to do, that would be a great place to be really upset, to be really angered, because these siblings of mine, they don't recognize what God's doing through me. But we have this little, at least in the NIV, it's a parenthetical statement that says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." And it's sometimes suggested that Moses probably didn't put that in there. Because if in fact you were meek, would you say that you were more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth? It seems unlikely. But in this story, there is not a mention of Moses being angered by this. What we see is that God took care of business. God is the one who called Miriam and Aaron into account for that. But I think we also have to say it doesn't seem to be Moses' natural disposition. We find Moses other times not having equanimity of spirit, throwing down the tablets, striking the rock in anger. But he had it, maybe not consistently. Jesus also had it. I love this text in Matthew 11. We refer to it as one of the places where Matthew uses this word. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle or meek in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, for I am meek and gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus had it, and because he had it, he could invite other people to come to him and experience it. And I love this definition or this take on meekness that says it is a quality of heart that invites others to experience the peace of God. Stick that one in there somewhere. Meekness is the quality of heart that invites others to experience the peace of God. Do you know people who have meekness, who have that calmness, that settledness, that trust in God? It's just like a tower of strength, and you want that. And you want to be around them because it's so peaceful there. You know, religious enthusiasm is a great thing. I'd hate to think of my walk with God without those moments of jubilation. But there's a strength here in this quiet confidence that we can't even find in those jubilant moments. Come to me. I'm gentle. I'm meek, and you'll find rest for your souls. The Apostle Paul also had it. Sometimes. His relationship with the Corinthian church in particular was somewhat stormy. So he says to them in his second letter, "I beseech you with the gentleness of Christ." But then he tells them, "So I won't have to punish you when I get there." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4:21, he says, "Which do you prefer, meekness or the rod? I'm prepared to use either one. Which one do you want? You want my good side or my rough side?" So I think that in the Apostle Paul's case, it was an attitude that he could consciously adopt. So I think that we also can adopt this sometimes. Moses, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, I would now raise the question, who has this spirit of meekness? Now, I've already told you I wouldn't hold myself up as an example. That's why this beatitude challenges me. But again, as I was thinking about this, I recalled a college friend of mine. So you know we've been friends for a while now.
But this friend of mine's name was Paul Staroszak. I think he's the only Polish person of my acquaintance. And I met him at Cedarville. And one of the things that I saw right away was that this guy was extremely serious about his faith. He told me that every day as he went to class, he tried to find one thing to put into practice. And he was a funny guy as well. He told the instructor one summer morning as we were talking about teaching methods, he said, could we kind of run through this, kind of in a dry run? I'd like to get my feet wet with this. And I remember thinking, no, this isn't going to work. You can't get your feet wet in a dry run, but it was a good impulse anyway. We've kept in touch briefly. I hadn't seen him for years. And when the internet was still somewhat new, or at least my acquaintance with it was still somewhat new, I searched for Staroszak, and sure enough, I found him, and I emailed him, and I called him, and his first comment was, boy, this witness protection program doesn't work very well, does it? So you know he's a great guy. About 3 years ago, we met him again for the first time in a long time, heard their story. It's been rough for Paul and his wife, Barb. Paul suffers from, I can't remember, bipolar disorder, there we go, is the term. And he spent a summer where he didn't even get out of his room, and he wasn't able to work, and now he's on meds, and his body looks kind of swollen, and life just isn't normal for them. We had a great visit with them. We talked honestly about their experiences. And at the end, he just said, Phil, you know, this wasn't the normal we anticipated, but it's the normal we have. And we're trusting God for the best. And, I mean, it broke my heart, but I was so impressed with the faith that was there, the meekness that didn't rail against God and say, why me, why us? I'm sure he's been through that. But it's this, again, it's this settledness that says, well, didn't turn out the way I thought it would, but I'm trusting God, and we're going to come through this. We're going to be okay. Maybe you can think of people that have this quality of meekness. If you do, maybe you can encourage them by telling them so. But when do we especially maybe need this attribute of meekness? Looking through the scriptures, when does it encourage us to practice this? Well, when we're seeking to restore someone. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You know, as a body, we really do need to look out for each other, don't we? We start veering off. We do need to be able to address one another and call one another back. But I think it's critical here that we do this in a spirit of gentleness, in this attitude of meekness. I just had a conversation this week where someone was asking me, do I have a responsibility as a member of this church body? And it wasn't local, so don't let your imagination run wild. Do I have a responsibility to speak to this person who's a member of my church who seems to have a problem with bitterness toward a particular person? And the evidence was strong. There was a problem. And I was thinking, yes, maybe. But in that same conversation, the person who was asking me the question had mentioned about feeling sick to the stomach if another person would experience a good thing they didn't think they deserved. And I'm thinking, responsibility, maybe. Are you in a situation where you are the one to do this? I don't know.
We need to restore one another, but we need to have a spirit of gentleness when we do. And keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We maybe especially need meekness when we experience opposition. 2 Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. I suspect you're like me, that if someone actually stands in opposition to me, it doesn't feel good. I don't appreciate it, and my natural impulse is not to respond with gentleness. But that's the kingdom response. And I love what Paul observes here. He says, if we treat our opponent with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance. Isn't that a meek attitude? That here I am, I'm an equal with my fellow servant, and I believe that I'm holding forth for the truth. And if I respond to them gently, God may bless them with the knowledge of the truth, instead of, and I'm going to force them to see it my way. I'm going to force them to repent. They are going to repent when I get done with them. It doesn't work. When we experience opposition, the scripture tells us that's the time to reach down and pull from this well of meekness that we have because of our relationship to Jesus. And in relation to Carson's earlier comment about meekness not being characteristic of Christians, this one's especially important. We should be meek when we share our faith. 1 Peter, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. He's not saying being reticent. He's not saying hold back. Be ready to give a defense. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Be ready. Give a defense of the truth with gentleness and respect. I think we can learn from this. Scripture also says we should have a spirit of gentleness when the Word of God is read or when it's heard. James simply tells us to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. Receive with meekness. There is this recognition of who I am before the Word of God. Well, we maybe also especially need it when we relate to other people. We all have many roles. We have work roles, we have church roles, we have family roles. In all of those roles, here is an exhortation from Titus to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Were I always to be gentle in my relations with other people, I think I could have saved myself and others a fair bit of trouble in my life. We need meekness when we relate to others. And we also maybe especially need meekness when we notice that others have what we don't. Let me read just a few verses here from Ephesians. And maybe before I do, let me just admit something here, is that when I look around the church, when I look around at other people, Many times I see people who do ministry, particular kinds of ministry, better than I do. Have you ever noticed this? Sometimes other people, in my case, many times other people do ministry better than I do. And what are we supposed to do with that? I mean, they did that so well, and it was so effective, and God blessed it. Why can't I do that? I try, and it doesn't work. Here's a passage to help us with that. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness," there's the meekness, "with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is Father of all, who is over all and through all." So there's one. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And this is in the context, again, of understanding that there are many different callings in the body. So there's one faith, but many different callings. And we are being urged to serve in a manner worthy of our calling. I know it's the larger calling of following Christ, but also I think in the particular ways in which God has enabled us, to the particular graces that God has given us. And if we can do that, then we can recognize it doesn't matter which gift I have. It matters that I'm a part and that God has given me grace. And if it's not the same grace He gave someone else, well, surprise, surprise. He has given His gifts severally as He will. Our role is to serve in our way with meekness and to bless each other as we all do that. Now, we could probably go on with this list for a long time. There are very few circumstances when meekness wouldn't be a benefit, but maybe it's time to go to the next question. How is it that we go about getting meekness? If we need it, if it's something that Jesus blesses, how do we get it? Well, Galatians 5:23 lists it as one of the fruits of the Spirit. So if we have the Spirit of Christ, then we should be experiencing meekness as a fruit of the Spirit. But I noticed that this is, as many things are in Scripture, it is not only a gift of God, it is also something that we are urged to pursue ourselves. And I'd like to advance the slide, but it won't. So we will go on anyway. It's a fruit of the Spirit, but according to 1 Timothy, we also have to pursue it. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." Not only is it something that God gives us, but it is apparently something that we must also pursue. And it's also a product of wisdom, according to James. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Somehow understanding the way the world really works produces in us this attitude of meekness, perhaps because we understand we are, in fact, not the center of the universe. How do we get it? Comes to us from the Spirit, but we can also pursue it, which I think is one of the challenges I would hope to leave us all this morning. Well, that was the condition. Meekness. What is the consequence of meekness according to Jesus? "The meek shall inherit the earth." Okay, so now what does this mean? I think perhaps we find in the Beatitude here an echo from the Psalms. Psalm 37, verses 9 to 11 says this, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he won't be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace.
Psalm 37 was written at a time when the meek were not inheriting the earth, when it was, by all appearances, the case that the wicked were triumphing over God's people. That's how it looked. But the psalmist says, wait just a little bit. You're going to look for this wicked person, and he's not going to be there. So there appears to be an element of patience in this inheritance. We can also look at what Augustine had to say from a long time ago, 4th century, 4th, 5th centuries. Now, Augustine had a habit of sort of allegorizing things, so we might see him at it here. But it's interesting anyway. The land I take in the sense of the psalm. Thou art my hope, my portion in the land of the living. It stands for something solid. The stability of an undying inheritance where the soul in a state of well-being rests as in its natural environment, as the body does on earth. Thence it draws its food as the body from earth. This is the life and rest of the saints. Are you following this? It's not very clear. But he's basically saying he takes the earth to be sort of the stability of our relationship, our inheritance in God. But what I liked about his interpretation was he said, since the earth, as we understand it in this beatitude, is really about the undying relationship with God, then let those who are not meek struggle and contend for earthly and temporal things. So let the people who don't understand what's important, let them fight over the ground. We'll have the undying land. But I think we will inherit the earth in at least two ways. I think we inherit the earth something along the lines of what Augustine was saying, spiritually now. And maybe that's something of what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians when he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. So it's possible, according to Paul here, to own nothing and yet actually possess everything. So Peterson translates this passage in the Message, you're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. So spiritually, we can now possess everything that can't be bought. And I think literally, in the new heaven and the new earth, when Christ comes to reign, there may be a possession of the new earth there as well. So I don't think this is just a pious fiction. I don't think it means that our real estate ventures will all succeed and we'll wind up holding title to the earth. I think it is a little more complicated than that. But I think when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, there's a great inheritance there that he's referring to. So let me leave you with this conclusion, the Beatitude as we found it this time in the Good News translation. Happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. That seems like a great inheritance to me. God bless you.